We've been spending time talking about the Spirit-filled church and understanding the Spirit-filled church and its value and significance to the world. And we've talked about the church with this broad understanding of first, there is the body or the institutional church, which means it represents all of those who have been called out of darkness and into a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the church, that collective body. But we acknowledge that the church is made up of people, individuals, and it is those individuals who are really called the church. When you hear the expression or the term the church, what you're talking about are people who have identified themselves with the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is appropriate on today, as we continue talking about the Spirit-filled church, and as we think about Independence Day as it is celebrated throughout this nation, that we talk about the importance of the Spirit-filled church. I want to ask if you would, those of you who have your Bibles, if you would turn them to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read a portion of scripture to you, and then we're going to begin talking. Here's the statement that I want to make for you and me today. The Spirit-filled church pledges allegiance to Jesus and makes him preeminent above all things by declaring him to be Lord of all. The Spirit-filled church pledges allegiance to Jesus and makes him preeminent above all things by declaring him Lord of all. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 13, I just want to read a portion of that, and you can pull that up on your device, or if you have your Bibles with you, you can open. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, and it reads as follows. For he rescued us, he being Jesus, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, the Spirit-filled church pledges allegiance to Jesus and makes him preeminent above all things by declaring him Lord of all. July 4th in the United States of America is called what? Independence Day. They have become synonymous terms. When we say happy 4th of July, we're really saying happy Independence Day. For it was on July 4th in the year 1776 that a document was ratified, it was agreed upon, it was voted upon by the Second Continental Congress of the 13 United Colonies or United States at that time, as they expressed their grievances against the ruling power in their lives, which was Great Britain at that time. They put together a document that said, we no longer choose to be under your sovereign rule, for these particular reasons. And they have within that document numerous points that they have made as to why they are seeking to break from the tyranny or the rulership of Great Britain. Most of us are familiar with these words in that document. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Most of us are familiar with those words, and those are the words that most times we will come because they are first at the beginning, and they really summarize the entirety of what was taking place. They said that among these, that they have unalienable rights, things that are given to them by their Creator, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, as you well know, writing the document wasn't enough for them to obtain or gain their freedom. The country that was in rulership at that time was determined that they were not going to let go without a fight. And so it is from that time through about 1783 that the Revolutionary War was actually fought. And so writing the words simply wasn't enough. Expressing that they wanted their freedom simply wasn't enough. In fact, they actually had to fight for their freedom. Well, brothers and sisters, as we talk about this idea of allegiance in the Spirit-filled church pledging allegiance to Christ, the reason we do so is because he too fought on our behalf that we might be free from the tyranny of the enemy of our souls. Jesus Christ came and he did battle in such a way that he said that no longer will I allow those whom I created to be robbed of life, to be robbed of liberty, and nor to be robbed of their right to pursue a blessed life. Because in the Bible, what you've discovered is that the word happy and blessed are sometimes used interchangeably. So God, Jesus said, I'm not going to allow the enemy to rob those who so desire life, freedom, blessed or happiness to be robbed of it anymore. And so he himself ensued upon a battle that would bring about freedom for every person, every man, woman, boy or girl who would be willing to pledge their allegiance to him and to him alone. For when you pledge your allegiance to him, he grants to you and to me freedom that breaks the bondage of slavery, the slavery to sin, the slavery to our human nature, and he grants us freedom to be who and all that he created us to be. This particular scripture that I read to you earlier out of Colossians chapter 1 was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people at Colossae, and where he was simply reminding them of the fact that in Christ they have everything that they need. And I'm so thankful to God that we have that word that we can read today, that we can believe today, and that we can receive today, for the power of that word still holds true for you and me. Brothers and sisters, if you're looking for freedom, if you're looking for life, if you're looking for blessing or happiness, I want to tell you that it is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. Yes, you might be able to find some temporary pleasure in some temporary earthly things, but let me keep saying the word temporary because they only last for a little while. But if you want something that is eternal, that is able to stand against time, that is able to stay forever, what you need is a life in Jesus Christ, because what he will do is enable you to rise above the storms of life and yet still be blessed. He'll enable you to endure and still be blessed. He will enable you to break the chains that hold you down and set you free so that you can be all that God created you to be. That's what Independence Day is really all about. I'm so thankful that we get to celebrate it here in the United States, but I'm thankful, even more thankful, that I get to celebrate an independence that moves beyond what man tried to grant. For God has granted freedom to anyone who will put their hope in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you are free. It means that you're not held down by shackles physically, and you're still in bondage within. That's a sad existence. What you want to be, and because we know that there are some folks who have been shackled, but some kind of way, they still find a way to say, I have joy. That they did not allow their shackles to rob them of their joy. And so, unfortunately, we live in a place where there are some people who are not experiencing bondage or slavery, if you will, but yet they are still living miserable lives. And until you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be able to experience life the way he desired it to be or the way he created it to be. Let me return to the text for just a moment, because there are some very important things that the writer Paul makes clear to you and me. Let me go back for a second to chapter 1, verse 13. It uses terminology like this. It says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So every man or woman who is in Jesus Christ, you've been rescued. You've been brought out of a place of darkness. It says dominion of darkness, which means that there was something that was ruling over you, that Christ showed up to set you free and to deliver you. And the word rescue has this implication tied to it, that there was nothing you could do to set yourself free, that all of your effort kept coming up empty, and that you needed someone to come and free you from the place that held you in bondage. Well, he says, Jesus Christ rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the power of darkness, which means that darkness, which is the world that is ruled by the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, darkness has no more dominion over the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who has put their hope in Jesus Christ, the person who allows him or acknowledges that he alone has my allegiance, who says that he alone is above all, who says that I will declare that he is Lord of all. That person is no longer ruled by darkness, nor by the ruler of darkness. He says he rescued us. He came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves, came and rescued us from a place that was causing us harm, because you only need to be rescued from something that is causing you harm, right? So he comes and he rescues you and me from something that is causing us harm. And this is the good news. He doesn't just bring you out of that place that has dominion over you, but he brings you into a good place. For it says he brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it was God's intent that every man, woman, boy, and girl would experience reconciliation and love that comes through a personal relationship of his Son, Jesus Christ, by putting hope and faith and confidence in his Son, Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus came from heaven, came to earth, lived among men, that he died for you and for me. And we know that it was a gruesome death, because he was crucified. Believe that he was actually crucified, nailed to a cross. But here is the great news, that after he died, and when they put him in the tomb, that death could not hold him in the tomb, because on the third day, just as he said he would do it, he rose from the dead. That's why it is his kingdom with dominion, because there is nothing that can stand against him. And the text makes it plain, because he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself was the image of the invisible God. You and I have never seen God. We only see the effects of God. We see the workings of God. We see how God moved. And according to Genesis, God spoke, and what he spoke came into being. For it was by his voice that God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be, and what he said became. So he spoke it all into existence. So you and I, we've never seen God, but we see the work of his hands. And so when Jesus comes, Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the image of the God that we had not seen. That's why he says, if you see me, then you've seen God. And even though you and I were not there to walk with him at that time, nor to see him in person, thanks be to God that his activity was recorded in God's word. And we are able to get pictures, and we're able to get images of what he looks like, what he was like, what he did, his character. And as he displayed his character, he was able to show you and me what God looks like. And at the top of that list, God is love. For he said that God so loved you and me that he sent his image, his son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world so that we could see what love looks like. Amen. Praise God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So through Jesus, everything was made. The heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, he is over all. Brothers and sisters, the man or woman who puts their hope in Jesus Christ welcomes into their life his spirit. And when his spirit comes and enters into your life, you suddenly become the spirit-filled church. You become a spirit-filled believer. Because what spirit-filled means is that you are allowing the Spirit of God now to control your activity. You're allowing the Spirit of God now to have dominion in your life. And while you and I cannot see the Spirit in one another, we see the result of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is at work in you and me, now we can see the result of that Spirit changing us and transforming us so that now we begin to look like our Creator. So the Spirit-filled church pledges allegiance to Jesus and makes him preeminent above all things. Now, this is critical when you and I start thinking about independence and freedom. And if freedom is really found in Jesus, you have to understand that he came and he waged war, but in order for you and me to apprehend it, to have it for ourselves, there's some fighting that we've got to do. And I'm telling you, and this is good news, we're fighting from a place of victory. We're not trying to get to it. The war has already been won. It's just that you and I have to get to that place of where we experience it. You know how it is. We talked about the Revolutionary War, and we know that the end result of that was that the United States broke free of Britain, and they became these United States of America as we know them. 13 colonies at that time, but now what are we at, 50 states? And so now it grew under that freedom, right? But we know that it didn't come easily, that they actually had to fight for it. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you and I, Jesus fought the battle, but he says that if you're going to experience the life that I want you to experience, you've got to do some fighting from a position that I've already granted to you. Listen to these words. I think they ring true because it says that any man or woman who is in Christ Jesus is free. Jesus said to them who believed in him, if you hold to my teachings, first of all, you are really my disciples. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, he's brought you into a place of where you can experience true life and true freedom. However, he said that in order for you to actually experience that freedom, you must know the truth, The truth about who? The truth about God, the truth about Jesus, and also the truth about yourself. And here's the truth about God, that he has loved you with an everlasting love, so much so that he sent his son that he would come and die for your sins and my sons. The truth about Jesus, that he is the one and only Son of God, the true living Savior of the world, who came from heaven, who gave his life so that men and women who put their hope and their trust in him would not be condemned, but would experience eternal life. The truth about Jesus is, though he died, yet he lives. And here's the truth about me and you. We were created to be in relationship with God. And even though sin crept into the world, God made a way for you and I to be reconciled back to him, that we might experience life and experience it to the full. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And then he says these words. So if the Son sets you free, that's Jesus, you will be free indeed. But you can't be set free unless you trust him, unless you pledge allegiance to him, and unless you declare that he is Lord of all. When you begin to do that, he begins to give you the power to break the chains in the dominion of darkness that has ruled in your life. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly, or that you may have it to the full. John 10 and 10 declares that Jesus came so that you and I could experience life. That was his goal, was to set right what had been made wrong by an act of disobedience in the beginning. For in the beginning, God created mankind, and he placed them in the garden, and he filled the garden with all kinds of good stuff. And in that garden, he said to them, you are free to eat whatever you want to eat, but do not eat from this tree in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you're free to have everything else, but for this tree that is in the middle of the garden, you are not to eat from it. Well, you know what happened. Man was disobedient to what God commanded, and they ate from the tree in which God said, do not eat from this tree. And when they ate from the tree in which God said, do not eat from, what that allowed was sin to enter into God's perfect creation. For it was perfect because God had said everything that he made, it was good. And so when sin enters in, what God had made good became contaminated because of sin. And so now sin has come in, and it has contaminated and corrupted the good thing that God made. And so now, because of that act of disobedience, because of that act of sin, condemnation has come upon mankind and upon all the world. For not only was every man or woman who was born after that act entered into sin, so was the earth itself and the world itself. For the Bible says that the world groans. It groans because of the act of disobedience by mankind. That's why we see so much of the storm, so much of the stuff that's going on in our world. It's because the earth is groaning until things are made right. But Jesus said, don't worry, even though it's going to take me several generations to get to you, I'm going to come and restore all things so that you can experience life the way I intended it. But here's the thing with you and I experiencing life. In the same way that that governing authority did not want to let those 13 colonies experience freedom, the one who's the ruler of darkness does not want to let you go. It's not just enough for you to declare your freedom. It's not enough. You've got to pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and you've got to allow him to fight on your behalf. And the only way that he's willing to fight on your behalf is if you have a surrendered life to him, whereby he says that when you place your hope and your trust in him, that he'll come and he'll fight on your behalf. You do that continually in every area, in every arena, by acknowledging that Jesus is my Lord. And when he does that, he begins to come and break us free from the shackles that have bound us. He comes and he sets us free by releasing our mind so that we can think his thoughts after him. He comes and sets us free so that we can think about one another with the right attitude and in the right way. He comes and sets us free so that there is no longer any type of sexism that we have toward one another. Instead, men see men and women the way they're supposed to see men and women, and they treat one another with honor and respect. When he comes and sets us free, he helps us to understand that we've been created so that we can have his image promoted throughout the earth. You and I have been given the great privilege of walking with God and walking with him because Jesus Christ died for you and for me. Listen to what is said in Romans chapter 8. For in Romans chapter 8 it says, because you have placed your hope in him, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he says that he came that you and I might have the power over sin and over the law of sin. He says that you and I, that he came so that you and I would no longer be restricted. But instead, when sin comes to threaten us and entice us, that he's given us the power to rise above them. He's given us the power to rise above it. And he's given us something to say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I like this is because when he talks about the law, what he's dealing with are rules and regulations that God gave to establish righteousness with his people. And what they discovered is that they could never, in their best efforts, be completely righteous because they always fell short of fulfilling the law. And here was the simple truth. If they broke one law, they became lawbreakers. And so it was always this continual thing of being under the power of the law. But Jesus said, I'm coming so that you don't have to worry about following all these rules. I'm going to give you one command. And if you can stay true to this one command, you're going to be in good shape. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. If you can do that, you're going to be in good shape. You don't have to worry about do not steal, do not kill, because you're loving God with all your heart. You don't have to worry about that. He says, and wait a minute, because you can't see me, I need you to know how this is going to be expressed. You need to love your neighbor like yourself. Because he says, how can you claim to love God whom you've not seen, but yet you hate your brother and sister or sister whom you see every day? He says, no, your love for me must be expressed in your love to others, in your love to one another and your love to others. He said, if you will allow the law of love to rule your hearts, if you will allow the law of love to rule your minds, if you will let that one law, the law of love, rule you, you don't need to keep track of any other laws. And here's the great news. He says, if you will operate in the law of love, that he will give you the power by his Spirit to live above the rules and regulations. Now that's good news. And what that's called, that's also called freedom. He gives us the freedom to live in such a way that he is honored and that he is magnified. Can I give you a couple of more scriptures? Say yes. So that, okay, all right, all right, all right, all right. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It is in Galatians chapter 5 that I believe this scripture is relevant to you and me today, because we've experienced freedom. Then he says, with your freedom, we are to make Jesus preeminent by pledging our allegiance to him alone, not caught up with rules and regulations, but in him. Galatians chapter 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This, the Apostle Paul again is saying to the people, don't get caught up in the rules and regulations of the law as you knew it previously. But know that your freedom comes from Christ, and then you pledge your allegiance to him and live for his glory and his glory alone. He said, don't allow yourself to be caught up with that stuff, but understand that if you make Christ first in your life, that he will bring all the other things in order, that he will help you to understand what it means to be free, that he will help you to understand what it means to walk in the fullness of who he is. And so Paul says, don't allow yourself to be caught up with a yoke of slavery. What does that mean? Don't allow anyone to put a yoke around your neck that ties you to rules and regulations, that ties you to an allegiance to something other than that which is commanded by Christ. For the moment that you allow someone to yoke you to something or someone other than Christ, you've now entered back into slavery and you lose your freedom. You've now entered back into allowing darkness to have dominion over you, and you lose your freedom or your right to experience full fellowship with God. He says, the moment you allow world systems to come and have dominant place in your life, you relinquish the authority of God's Spirit to rule you and grant you freedom. That's why your allegiance must be to Christ alone, to him first and to him alone. Dare I go ahead and say it, that your allegiance cannot be to a political party. Your allegiance cannot be to a particular culture just because you were born that way. Your allegiance cannot be to a particular belief group. Your allegiance has to be to Christ. Because when you begin to filter all of those things through Christ, he will help you to see and recognize truth so that you can get rid of the things that don't belong while keeping the things that do belong. And it is only the things that do belong according to the word of God that gives you life and that gives you health. As many of you know, I love eating fish. I don't like to fish, but I love eating fish. In fact, I love when someone else cooks the fish and then I can eat the fish. And to go a step further, I love filleted fish where I don't have to wrestle with the bones. Amen? But then there are some fish that has bones. There are some fish that has bones. And what you have to do is learn how, if you will, to eat the meat and spit out the bone. Amen? When you're ferreting your way through all of these different things that has different allegiances and that are calling you to do different things, what you discover is that there are a lot of bones in the philosophies of men. They are bones that will cause you to be choked and you will lose your breath. And if you're not mature enough to be able to chew the meat and spit out the bone, they can take your life and rob you of your freedom. Amen. And brothers and sisters, if you and I can press our allegiance to Christ, by making sure that we filter everything through who he is, it will help us avoid the bones of human philosophy. It will help us avoid the bones of prejudice and racism. It will help us avoid the bones of political division. It will help us avoid the bones of those things that will seek to separate us from life in Christ. Jesus said, I came that you could experience life and experience it to its fullness. He said, I want you to be everything that I created you to be. But in order for you to be that, you've got to experience life and see it through me. You've got to walk in the way that I want you to walk, act the way I want you to act, and be more and more like me. And if you are willing to do that, then I will grant you freedom, the freedom to express yourself and to represent me in this world wherever you might go. And so, the Spirit-filled church is a free church. The Spirit-filled person is a free person. A person who is free to worship. I told you that worshiping is bringing all of your thoughts, bringing your heart and your confession in alignment with who, with the truth of who God has revealed that he is. When you and I worship him, that becomes a key that opens up for us the kingdom of heaven and grants us access to the things of God. The Spirit-filled church is free to pray. Pray to the God who hears and who is able to deliver. I told you that prayer is the humbling of ourselves before the Creator and the Sustainer of life in acknowledging that you and I need his guidance, his wisdom, his strength, and his intervention as we go through this temporary residence that is hostile to you and to me. And prayer itself is a key that opens up doors so that you and I can get the resources that the Father has set aside for us to have, so that we can get the resources that he's stored away for us, his children. The Spirit-filled church is also the church that is free to love. Free to love without discrimination and without reservation. Free to love with the same kind of love that God expressed to you and to me. The kind of love that is both unconditional and unrestricted. The kind of love that does not put limits on how much you're willing to give, but the kind of love that says that you're willing to give all of you for the betterment of your brothers and your sisters. The kind of love that was expressed by Jesus Christ when he left his place in glory just so that he can come and set you and me free. Yes, the Spirit-filled church is a free church, and we are free. Free to experience all that he has made available to you and me so that our lives can be fulfilled and so that our purposes can be realized through him living through us. Yes, that's right. His life is to be fulfilled through us. For Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself just for me. The free life is the life that is lived in Christ to his glory, to be an expression of his goodness, of his kindness, given to you and to me. Amen. Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love that cannot be compared. We thank you that he poured it out upon us without limit, and without measure. And we thank you that we are given the opportunity to be recipients of it. I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that our hearts would be receptive to his love. That we would willingly pledge allegiance to him and to him alone. That with the declaration of our tongues, that we will confess that, yes, we were sinners in need of rescuing, and acknowledge that he was the only one, the only payment that was sufficient to come and rescue us. And as he has thrown out the lifeline to us, help us to not reject him, but to take hold of it and allow him to rescue us and pull us from the dominion of darkness and bring us ashore. We may be able to walk in oneness with you. I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Allow your spirit to wash over us so that we see. So that we see you as you truly are. A God of love who forgives, who does not condemn, who rescues, who makes straight what was crooked, who fixes what was broken. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for his healing power. In his name, amen.